Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard December 4th, 2016, we continue our study of the Book of Ruth with the eighth part of our series by Pastor Raymond Johnson. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the sermon, God of the Whirlwind, From Famine to Fullness.
If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Ruth chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find Ruth 3 on page 223 of a Bible underneath the seat in front of you. If you're not very familiar with the Bible, the large numbers are chapter numbers, the small numbers are verse numbers. If you don't have a Bible at all that you can understand, please feel free to take one of those copies with you. We have them here for you, not just on Sundays, but so that you might have a copy of God's Word. If you're a guest with us, we've been studying through the book of Ruth. We have a series of sermons where we're moving through Ruth right now. Today, we're actually going to begin reading. I know I said chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in chapter 2, verse 20. The author of the book of Ruth writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and speaks to us this morning with the same authority as if Jesus Christ himself were here speaking to us today. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of God revealed in the Scripture. Your word is life. Your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God, we are reminded that when we read the Bible, we commune with God, and God speaks to us. Help us now And we ask all of this in the name of our God, who is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. Have you ever felt deserted? Left alone to yourself in a dangerous and precarious situation? A place where you weren't quite sure what to do. And when you did act, you felt as if you were doing the exact wrong thing at the wrong time. Until, of course, you discovered another person who had experienced something similar in their own life. And when you did, perhaps you felt a little bit relieved. Knowing that someone else had walked a similar road to you made life all the more bearable. This state of mind is known as the nightingale song. A nightingale is a small bird that sings beautiful songs in the night as well as in the day. And they sing most loudly in urban environments where background noise is very loud. To compensate for this noise, the nightingale will sing all the more loudly to make sure that its song is heard above the noises of the city. But one of the odd characteristics of this bird is that it will never sing its song if it does not hear it first. Writing in his book, The Nightingale Song, Robert Tinberg states, "If it hears robins or wrens or any other bird sing, it will never croak a note. But the moment it hears any part of a nightingale song, it bursts into this extraordinary, sophisticated, and elaborate music as though it had known it all the time." And of course it had. Tinberg goes on to explain that scientists had learned that a nightingale has a template in its brain that constrains all the notes for the music, but the bird cannot sing unless its song is first triggered by the song of another nightingale. Friends, it seems to me, as we see the various characters in the book of Ruth, that each of them has an individual crisis that only grows with time. Famine, relocation, death, desertion, grief, unemployment. The emotions of Naomi and Ruth fluctuate with such frequency that it's not difficult to see that they are emotionally in a very fragile state of mind, a place where they, particularly Naomi, are grasping for any sense that their lives could have meaning once again. Meaning apart from all of their suffering. Apart from the pain of their past. And after the conversation between Ruth and Boaz on the threshing floor in the middle of the night, as a promise of help is now made to Ruth, the story takes on a new dimension. As an abundance of provision of grain is given to Ruth and to Naomi, leading her to finally do what she should have done initially. Waiting for the promise of God to give them what they could not obtain for themselves. By themselves. Here we see that all involved in this story, Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi, finally find their song in the redemption of God granted through the provision of Boaz at just the right time. Are you feeling deserted this morning? Feeling as if the church and the Bible has nothing to say to your particular situation? Do you feel as if God has deserted you or forgotten to be merciful to you or somehow missed it in your life? Listen carefully to the words of the book of Ruth and see if you can't find the song of the redeemed this morning. A song that is grounded on the words of the Bible where we learn that God is always faithful and he never deserts his people. When last we were with Ruth and Boaz, a terribly precarious situation that could have ruined their lives of both of them was averted by their strength of character forged long before these moments. Look in chapter 3, verse 7. "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then Ruth came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down." As we stated last week, such character is never developed in moments like this. It is always forged long before it is needed. If you wait until the moment of temptation to get prepared for the temptation, you will be too late. Thankfully, in God's mercy to Ruth and to Boaz, all they learned and knew of God's word and the commandments of God protected them from sexual immorality in this moment. Sexual purity did not make the scene less awkward, but it did protect that place from becoming the place of sexual scandal. Friends, sexual scandal is a perennial problem, and in case you haven't heard, some very prominent former preachers, like Billy Graham's grandson, who pastored one of the largest churches in America, are in a present-day sexual scandal. And unlike Ruth and Boaz, their sordid behaviors reveals the tragedy of a life that little by little set aside the written word of God and rationalized their behavior to the point that they could stand and preach the teachings of the Bible while doing the very opposite of what the Bible says. Sin had so calloused their hearts that they felt little dissonance in their hearts because the temptations of their hearts had finally given its way to deception, both their own deception and the deception of those who looked to them for help. James speaks of it like this, James chapter 1, verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Friends, we dare not gloss over the potential for sexual tragedy in this text. We should praise God, however, that what was surely set up to end only in sin was thwarted by the providence and the mercy of God. The evening ended quite surprisingly from how you might expect the story to unfold in Ruth chapter 3. Boaz's words to Ruth in chapter 3, verse 13, "Lie down until the morning," reveal a care and a concern for her life. Finally, she was able to lie down. Finally, she's able to rest confident in God's provision for her life and for the life of Naomi, her mother-in-law. Like Jesus, Boaz looked upon the weary and invited them to participate in the rest of God. Jesus says very famously in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." As morning dawned, they arose early, fully aware that people would notice should their presence be seen together. Their actions reveal not necessarily a sinful cunning on their part, but a desire to preserve the integrity of their hearts and the reputation of their character. When Boaz said in verse 14, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor," it is not so much a cover-up as it is a protection for Ruth. In those days, women who committed sexual fornication would be stoned to death. Boaz, knowing the truth about Ruth's behavior, insisted that the matter not be dragged into public, where innuendo and gossip could take place. Friends, we should learn from Boaz's conduct here. Life is messy. Relationships are hard. Family life is tedious. And the worst thing that can happen to any group, especially a group of believers who profess to love the Lord Jesus Christ, is to needlessly make public matters that need to remain private. There is a time when private matters must be made public, when sin becomes public. But we see the pattern of God's people in the Scripture, as it says in 1 Peter 4 and James 5, is to let love cover a multitude of sins. Friends, if you have a hypercritical spirit where you're always demanding that life be lived on your own terms as you're constantly evaluating the actions of every person in their every word, you have a spiritual problem. There's a substantial biblical difference between covering sin and covering up sin. The former desires protection and growth in grace, absent required openness that is necessary when walking with Jesus. We all sin. Everybody in this room has fallen short of the glory of God. And we will not cease to sin in this life. Yet as with the occasion here in the book of Ruth, what could have become the occasion for very public sin became instead an occasion when temptation was resisted and sin was avoided and the godly character of Ruth and Boaz was preserved. The temptation at the threshing floor proved that what was said about them was true of them. In chapter 2, verse 1, Boaz is described as a worthy man. In chapter 3, verse 11, Ruth is described as a worthy woman. Friends, it is instructive for careful readers of the Bible that Ruth and Boaz are never described physically in the book of Ruth. What is described is their character. What is admired is their godly conduct. On the other hand, when sin is covered up in ways that require deception and cunning and lying and manipulation, you can be sure that sin will ultimately break into public. Friends, the Bible says in Numbers 32, verse 23, your sin will find you out. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, the scripture says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. You can be assured of this. If Ruth and Boaz had had sex, God would not have allowed it to remain private. Instead, by their obedience to God, this matter was resolved quietly, absent any scandal, and actually became the way forward for all involved. In chapter 3, verse 15, Boaz told Ruth, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. Originally, this very garment was intended to cloak her identity as she quietly and cunningly made her way to the threshing floor in the middle of the night. Chapter 3, verse 3. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Now the garment itself became a means of blessing that would contain a sign, a visible sign of God's mercy to Ruth and Naomi. Can you imagine what Ruth was thinking when Boaz asked her to hold out the garment? The word here means to lift it up and to wait for something to be given to her. Can you picture this moment? They've left the scenes of potential sin, and the very first words that she hears from Boaz that morning are, hold out and lift up your garment. She's holding it out, waiting to receive something, almost as if she is a supplicant in prayer with her hands out to God. That is the picture here the author of Ruth is painting for us. And of course, this is exactly what God desired. Ruth and Naomi were in deep need. Their situation was desperate. Every day for months, Ruth had come to glean of the scraps of the field so that they could eat for the day and eke out their miserable existence on earth. Day by day, she had labored. And day by day, God had provided for their needs. And now she has no idea what Boaz means when he tells her to hold out this garment. What is about to happen? When she lifted up her hands, Boaz filled it with 6 measures of barley. Look in verse 15. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley, and he put it on her. In chapter 2, verse 17, we saw that Ruth's labor in the field resulting in 1 ephah of barley after a day's work with virtually no breaks was quite the haul. Chapter 2, verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until the evening, and she beat out what she had to glean, and it was about 1 ephah of barley. A daily take of 1 ephah of barley was about 4 gallons of grain weighing about 30 pounds. And what she's receiving in this moment is 3 times that daily amount. God abundantly provided for their needs in a way that they could have never imagined when they were coming home from the barren plains of Moab. The sheer weight alone would have been over 90 pounds. The night before, she stealthily comes to the threshing floor with nothing. This morning, she is returning home with 90 pounds of food that would abundantly provide for their needs. The extravagance of Boaz's gift is so magnanimous, the scripture actually tells us that he has to help put it on her so that she could manage under its weight as she makes her way into the city. Can you imagine how this looked as Ruth was leaving the threshing floor? Everyone would notice as Ruth walked home from the city. She's coming home with 90 pounds of food on her back. Friends, isn't this just like our God? At the moment of our deepest need, when we don't know what to do and we act out in utter desperation, in that moment we can be assured that His provision will be there when we need it the most. We may not know when, we may not know how, but God will abundantly supply all of our needs. If you are a Christian here this morning, you need to comfort yourself with this truth, that God will supply all of your needs. The Apostle Paul says it like this in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 19. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Friends, this is the promise of God. The righteous will not be about begging for food. Now, we must be careful here. There will be times of lack in our lives. And there will be times of great sorrow in our lives. God will make it so to make us aware of our dependence upon His power and His provision in our lives personally through His people. This was true for Ruth, and this is true for all of us in this room. When Ruth needed work, God acted in the ordinary. When she needed work, God provided work for Ruth through Boaz. When she needed food, God provided food for Ruth through Boaz. When she needed protection, God provided protection for Ruth through Boaz. Friends, God uses the church to meet the needs of His people. This is why, as a congregation, we emphasize church membership. This is why the church is so absolutely important to us, because it will be the people of God who are actually the channel of blessing to us in our lives when we are in great need. The church is rightly described in the Bible as the body of Christ. The church is the hands and feet of God for you. The church is the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Never underestimate how God works through the ordinary means of life. God will use ordinary people in extraordinary ways to provide abundantly for you in your life. This is why our life together in community is so vital to our Christian community. This is not a social club. It is not a perfunctory exercise so that we can have meetings occasionally. It is us gathering together as the family of God, affirming our same need for the same gospel, and recognizing that we live in dependence not only upon God, but upon one another. When you cut yourself off from the church, you are cutting yourself off from the means that God has ordained to bring blessing into your life and to help you grow in Christian maturity and to help meet your needs when your situation is desperate. So here's Ruth. She's walking home with a sign of God's faithfulness on her back. Now try to imagine the scene. Ruth is coming home as the new day dawns. Does Naomi see the burden that is on Ruth's back? After a sleepless night, Naomi's deepest thoughts are anxious ones as Ruth approaches. Now, Naomi not only sees Ruth, but she begins to hear her heavy plodding as she struggles under the weight of Boaz's gift. And then as Ruth's silhouette begins to take form, Naomi notices that the faint odor of perspiration has replaced the earlier perfume. And with an outwardly calm expression, Naomi masks her inner angst, her anxiety, and her fear, and she casually greets her daughter-in-law in her former manner. Verse 16, "How did you fare, my daughter?" In other words, what happened last night? Collapsing under the weight of grain she's carrying home, Ruth gasps, "Boaz said, 'Do not go home to your mother-in-law empty.'" And as the grain from Ruth's shawl begins to spill over onto the floor, Ruth begins to recount every detail of the night to Naomi. Naomi gets the message. It became very obvious that this gift of food was but a down payment for future blessing that would soon come. Boaz told Ruth in verse 17, "You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law." Now, how did Naomi describe her life to everyone? Look back, chapter 1, verse 21. She comes home, and notice what she says. Actually, verse 20. "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" And now, Boaz is telling Ruth that Naomi will be empty no longer. In the end, God meets her absolute every need. The tragedy of decades is about to resolve in a way that will honor the memory of her dead husband and her two dead sons, in a way that will provide for their needs physically, in a way that will provide for their needs spiritually, in a way that will continue the line and the lineage of their family, and ultimately bring forth in miraculous fashion the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Are you empty here this morning? Have you lost someone or something that is dear to you? Has something happened to you? Has something happened to you that is so evil you cannot find words to articulate it? Are you carrying a burden that you think no one in this room will understand? Friends, the book of Ruth invites us to look to Jesus. Our Father has promised to meet the needs of his children in Christ. And in the midst of great despair and in the midst of looming certain death, it was the Apostle Paul himself who said this, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Friends, if you are a Christian here, there is no greater reality that you could have than the one that you currently do have because of the Heavenly Father's meticulous and caring providence. There is no greater reality you could have than the one you currently do have because of the Heavenly Father's meticulous and caring providence for you. Your every experience of life is working together in a way that will bring about good for you to the glory of God the Father. All experiences will not be good. In fact, the experiences of many Christians are often terribly tragic. But God promises us that nothing is wasted. No experience, no circumstance, no tragedy, no heartache, no death, no sleepless night, no pain, no breakup, no loneliness, no unemployment, nothing is wasted in the providential care of God for your life. Everything all things are meant for your good. Instead, by his divine power, he is working in the lives of every one of his children to bring about good for their life as he patiently leads them home to be with him forever. That is what your life is. Preparation, if you are a believer, for eternity with God. The beginning and the end of Ruth 3 stand in marked contrast. But you can be certain of this. Naomi finally got the message. Now, how can we be so sure? Because her next word to Ruth should have been her first word 24 hours earlier. Look at verse 18. Wait. When the scene opened, Naomi was plotting. But notice what she says now. Wait. Ruth was to wait. And for most of us, there is no more terrible word. Ask a child to wait and watch what happens. Most will lose all composure and control in their lives. Watch what happens when an adult is told to wait. They too will lose control, only in a different way. Both the child and the adult will immediately begin to scheme and to think in ways that they can take control of the situation in their life. Friends, waiting in the Bible is not passive. It is not the picture of someone sitting on a rocking chair on a porch letting the day go by. Biblical waiting is active waiting. By this, we mean we are active in prayer. We are actively lifting up our requests to God. We are actively reading the Bible. We are actively hearing the Word of God. We are actively moving forward in expectation of God's provision, even when we don't know where His provision will come for in our lives. Waiting for the Lord is always required for the people of God. The book of Ruth teaches us that God is seldom in a hurry. Often years or even decades may go by before His full purposes are realized. Sometimes our entire lives are waiting periods with questions that go unanswered until we arrive in His presence in heaven. The problem with waiting is that we cannot see from our vantage point all that God is doing in our lives and in the lives of those we love, and in the lives of those we know, and in the lives of those who are believers all across the world today. Friends, God is in charge. God will not do what is wrong. The first attack of Satan when we are in a season of waiting is to cause us to think that waiting is punitive, that waiting is punishment from God. This is not always the case. What we must understand when tragedy comes into our lives, when loss comes to our lives, we must not make the mistake of saying, if God loved me, He would not make me wait in the season of my life for His timing. Friends, if you think like that, you will grow in hatred for God and in hostility towards His church. What helped Naomi come to terms with the waiting for how God would act in this manner with Ruth and Boaz was to realize that the circumstances which were contrary to her desires was actually the very way God was working to bless her. Ruth's shawl filled with grain became a sacrament of God's purposes to her. So much so that she was now able to wait and to trust. The grain represented God's providential care for the women and Boaz's continuing provision of generosity. When you read the Bible closely, you will see that even people like Abraham and Moses and David and Jeremiah and Job and the Apostle Paul had sorrows that caused them much grief. But even in their grief, God was working in ways that would bring about good in their hearts. Thomas Brooks, the great Puritan, said it like this. The physician often works contrary to the patient's desires, but he never works contrary to their good. The physician works contrary to the patient's desires, but he never works contrary to their good. What is good by God's standards may not be what you desire for your life, but in the process of waiting on God, God works in amazing ways to change and to train your desires, to want what God wants for your life. And that process is often seen in the Bible in times of waiting. Because what happens when you wait? Look again in verse 18. Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. Friends, while you're waiting, you are learning. You will not learn unless you are forced to wait on God. There is a great blessing for each believer as they grow to understand this great truth. When God forces you to wait, even in grief, and even in sorrow, and even in pain, and even in trial, and even in adversity, and even in great loss to yourself, He's working in all matters of your life for your good and for His glory. The moment you lose sight of that truth, you will act just like Naomi. You will begin to scheme. You will begin to think. You will begin to act in ways contrary to what is true in the Bible. Listen again to Thomas Brooks' quote. The doctor will often do things to treat your disease that you do not like, but it is good for you. Friends, unless you learn to believe that, you will never go to the doctor when you are sick. And unless you learn to believe that God is working in the waiting, you will never come to understand the blessing of God in all of its fullness for your life. Notice the confidence that Naomi has in Boaz, the end of verse 18. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Now, what changed with Naomi? Like the mother-in-law that would drive many of us insane, she had worked out every detail of her plan, detail by detail. But now, she actively waits. But now, she trusts. What changed her mind from being a person who doubted, from being a person who took matters into her own hands, from being a person who encouraged her daughter-in-law to sin, to now patiently wait with confidence that Boaz would act on his word? Ruth's shawl filled with grain became the manifestation of God's gracious purposes towards Naomi. The 90 pounds of grain given to her through Ruth by Boaz was evidence of God's care for her personally. And it signaled God's intention to not only fill her stomach with grain, but to fill her arms with a son. God would relieve the levels of emptiness in her life. And the grain was the proof. Friends, God never asks his people to trust him in ways that are not biblical. Biblical waiting understands that the same God who did not spare his own son but freely gave him up for us all will, in Christ Jesus, give us all that we need precisely when we need it. And of course, we cannot read this passage without hearing again of the provision of God the Father that has been given in God the Son as it is applied to our lives by God the Holy Spirit. Our deliverer has come. He has lived. He has died. He has been raised to life again. He has ascended to the Father's right hand, and he will come again to bring us to himself. Such treasure already given to us to meet our greatest needs in this life and in the life to come. Why can't we trust him with our every need in our lives? The prophet Isaiah says it like this: But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah, like the book of Ruth, invites us to actively wait for the Lord. Friends, this season of the year, like the prophet Isaiah and like the book of Ruth, invites us to actively wait for the Lord. Look with me very quickly to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. The Spirit says, Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." Verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Advent waiting is an awkward intrusion into our lives in a culture fixated on using Jesus as a means to provide our most convenient life here and now. Advent waiting is an awkward intrusion that reminds us that we're waiting when we don't want to wait for anything in our high-speed, self-checkout, internet fingertip age. But Advent waiting reminds us that there is a brokenness in the world that no cartful of Black Friday bargains can fill and fix. That there is a pain in our lives and a hunger in our souls that no amount of pumpkin pie can satisfy. That there is a twistedness in our hearts that no earthly hand can touch. The whole creation, as the Apostle Paul said, has been groaning together for redemption. In Advent waiting, Christians embrace the groaning and recognize it is not a hopeless whimpering in the present moment, but an expectant yearning for the divine banquet that Jesus is preparing for us even now. And just as Naomi waited in the days of the judges for Boaz to fulfill his promise to her and to Ruth, so now we await the consummation of the good news through the Messiah's return in glory, the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem, the resurrection of the dead, and life everlasting. Like Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, like Simeon, and like Anna, we too are waiting for the return of Jesus to the earth. It has been promised, and now we wait. And as we wait, we learn. And as we learn, we grow. And as we grow, we pray. And as we pray, we understand that God is working in Christ Jesus to bring about everything that God desires in this world in preparations for the new heavens and the new earth. Friends, the fact that Jesus Christ came is a sign to us that he will come again. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask in the name of Jesus our Lord that you would help us to believe that you are working in the waiting. And we ask now in the name of Jesus our Lord that you would help us as we worship as the people of God, a people who are waiting for the consolation of Israel, a people who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, a people who are waiting for life everlasting and the resurrection of the dead. And we ask now this morning, Father, that you would help us to be a people that look forward in hope with expectant yearning. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about the Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.